Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, we've got another important show for you today. My guest writes this. He says, every day, whether you realize it or not, you're believing lies. These lies play like a broken record over and over in your mind, damaging your emotional health, relationships, and spiritual life. Some of the most destructive lies you may believe include that it's not okay to be human and make mistakes, or that your worth is determined by how you perform, or that you must have everyone's love and approval. Or maybe this one is your lie. It's easier to avoid problems than to face them. Or this one, my unhappiness is externally caused. Psychologist and author Dr. Chris Thurman joins me today to talk about his re-release of his book, amazing best-selling book, The Lies We Believe, Renew Your Mind, Transform Your Life. And I just got to tell you, we've got 5 copies of this book, so important. I've talked to Dr. Chris about this book a number of times over the years. This is a brand new re-release with updated revised information. 5 of you are going to get a copy. Those of you enter the drawing. One of you will also get the companion workbook. So if you're ready to do like a deep dive and deep overhaul, really looking at some of your most destructive thought patterns, I'm praying you're the one who gets the book and the workbook. You can text or email to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Quick announcement, over this next month, each week, we're giving away 3 copies of Francis Chan's book, Letters to the Church. You can enter to win every single week if you want, until you win, at myfaithradio.com. Well, science has proven it, and scripture said it first, and it's just true. When you renew your mind, it'll radically change your life, and nobody can do it for you. This is one of those battles we each have to reckon with, but God gives us the grace and the will to do it, and it'll change everything when we start thinking redemptively. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Chris Thurman is a psychologist, best-selling author, and popular speaker. His passion is to help people experience personal transformation through the renewing of their mind. Chris is the author of numerous books and has conducted hundreds of seminars for churches and corporations around the country. He and his wife, Holly, have 3 adult children, and they live in Austin, Texas. And as always, Dr. Thurman, what a great time and honor to talk with you again today. Welcome to the show.
Susie, it's so great to be with you. I appreciate you having me on.
Well, we love to start every day talking scripture and wondering if there's a verse you've been pondering these days you can share with us.
You know, Susie, this may seem a little strange, but I've really been thinking a lot about conscience lately. And God has taken me back to this verse in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So I've been thinking quite a bit about the way that if we're not careful, we can deceive ourselves into thinking things that are not true, that we can deceive ourselves into not having the reaction to immorality that we need to, whether it's our own or somebody else's. So for whatever reason, the last, I'd say, 6 months of my life have been focused on this issue of a seared conscience and how God's trying to non-shamingly help us to have the healthy kind of reaction to our fallenness that we need to so that we grow over time rather than think that we're staying in neutral, much less regress. So Jeremiah 17:9 has been my kind of verse for a good few months now.
I don't know why, but that just springs, that reminds me of another verse. Wish I could remember the reference, but it says, they are darkened in their understanding due to the hardening of their hearts. And because there's times, you know, be careful if the light that you think is within you is really darkness. Well, I remember, this didn't originate for me, but I remember another mom sharing this with me when my boys were young. They're grown now. But I shared this with my little guys. I said, you know, it's like when you have Jesus in your heart, it's like you have a little conscience box with four sharp corners. And every time you step out of his will, that little thing will turn and kind of prick you on the inside, and you'll feel like that inner wince. And if you respond to it, which is a gift for you to respond to it. It keeps the corners really sharp. But if you ignore it, it's like sandpaper. And the longer, the more often that you ignore your conscience, the harder it is to discern what God is saying. And again, that didn't originate from me, but I think that there's not enough said about the inner wince and the inner check. And it's such a gift to us, isn't it?
It's an absolute gift to us, and we'd be really, truly lost without it. And I'm reminded of that verse. It may be the one you were referring to, but where they say that people have come to call evil good and good evil. And it's just another thing that at my age and my place in life, I'm just more and more concerned about the role of conscience and conscienceless people and what secular psychology calls sociopathic people. And yet I need to apply this to myself, because if I'm not careful, I can sear my own conscience before God and just, you know, go off into the weeds in ways that are just not good.
Well, I appreciate that conversation. I'm thinking about the times when, you know, I've got a friend who is just feeling so disrupted in her spirit, she couldn't figure out why. And then when she sort of retraced the path, it was just an indulgence of a certain kind that in the past was okay, but it's not okay now because God was inviting her up to a new place. Do you know what I'm saying? And I just said, we always got to pay attention to that. I mean, because if there's something that's unsettled, God wants to bring us back to a place of peace. And he'll show us if we want to know, right?
Yeah, and that's how much he loves us. I mean, now, you know, I've been a dad for a long time, and you know that you don't really love your kids if you're not trying to non-shamingly, you know, bring things to their attention that are not okay and that are going to be the road to ruin if they don't turn and go a better direction. So I'm thankful that the Lord loves us that much, that he put a conscience in us, that he wrote his laws on our heart, and that we are to guard our heart and not move in a conscienceless direction over time. Otherwise, we're really asking for quite the unhealthy and destructive life.
Wow. Well, we're talking here about the lies we believe, and you said our beliefs will either make us or break us. Say more if you would.
Well, you know, in that area of biblical theology, we talk about as a man thinketh, so is he, and secularly it's talked about along the lines of garbage in, garbage out. So basically what this area that God has given me for so many years to write about and speak about, it's basically trying to drive home the idea that the ways that you view reality, the filters that you view events through, are what make or break you. It's not the event itself. It's not the person riding your bumper that's making or breaking you. It's not the spouse who's being, you know, whatever. So I've had a lifelong passion for trying to help people develop a greater awareness of what their faulty views of reality are that are causing emotional, relational, spiritual damage to them, and what the truth is that can set them free if they will, whatever is true, lovely, pure, and worthwhile, think about these things. And so that's been a calling of mine for 30 years now, and I'm just so thankful that the Lord gave me another whack at the plate with the 30th anniversary edition of The Lies We Believe.
Very good. You write this: Christ did not come to make minor changes in what we believe. He came to turn our view of reality upside down and inside out. You say, you write about the high cost of the lies we believe, three of which are damaged view of self, the damaged view of others, and a damaged view of God. Before we get into some of the most common lies that we believe, do talk, if you would, about the high cost of the lies we actually believe.
Well, I do think the cost is incredibly high. And I think sometimes we don't even see how big of a bill we are paying for faulty beliefs. I do think it damages, faulty beliefs damage us, because when you walk around thinking of yourself as worthless or unworthy of love or whatever, then you're going to be more prone to self-hatred, self-condemnation, depression, anxiety, all that kind of thing. So you damage yourself with the wrong views. You certainly damage your relationships with other people, because if you aren't thinking about others correctly, then you're either going to approach them too passively and mutely, or you're going to be too aggressive and attacking. And certainly our how we view God, if we don't have the right view of God, we're going to either fear him and run the other direction in an unhealthy way, or think that he's supposed to be our Santa Claus and give us whatever we want in life.
And there's a, you know, there's a distinction and a difference between the world's view of positive thinking and the idea of thinking redemptively. And yet I want to say this caveat, and I'm a layman, you're the expert, so you can bring correction if you want, but I would say, submit in my layman's mind and brain here, that a person who's unsaved, who thinks healthy thoughts, will fare better in this life. Obviously not for eternity, but in this life, than the believer who is filled with either constant thoughts of self-contempt or striving for perfection and performance. Mm-hmm. Just the quality of a person's life really is impacted by healthy thoughts or unhealthy thoughts, but there is a world perspective, a secular perspective that goes way into New Age even of positive, the power of positive thinking. And that's not what we're talking about. So that's a mouthful, but you're good. So you can totally unpack that.
Well, I appreciate what you are talking about. I think there are two issues in play. One, that God's general grace is such that if anybody, whether they are saved or not, is willing to let the truth run the show, they're going to be doing better than the person who is not. Hmm. So his general grace and kindness is such that, you know, whatever anybody puts their mind to is going to benefit them if it's correct and harm them if it's not. And then the other thing that I'm picking up on that you were talking about is the New Age misuse, the pop psych misuse of this concept of thoughts being important. And this will sound strange possibly, but I just never have thought that positive thinking was biblical, because some thoughts are very positive, but they're not true.
Right.
And I don't think God wants us walking around telling ourselves positive things that make us feel good, but that are false. So to me, the Bible doesn't talk about whatever is positive think on these things. It talks about whatever is true.
Amen.
And sometimes truths are positive, and when they are, you enjoy those. And sometimes truths are very painful, and sometimes you need to let that happen too. So the truth will set you free, whether it's positive or negative.
Very, very good. We're going to pause here. I'm talking to Dr. Chris Thurman. We've got 5 copies of The Lies We Believe, Renew Your Mind and Transform Your Life. I'm praying, really, because one of you will get the book and the workbook if you're ready to do a deep dive. I do need to tell you, we've got a new process here when you text in for the drawing. Don't be frustrated. I pray you'll have some grace for us, because we run a very tight ship behind the scenes at Faith Radio. I wouldn't say we're short-staffed, but we work our tails off. And this little extra step that you have to click a link and enter your information that way saves us time and helps us a lot. So I pray for some grace around that. Text or email to get into the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. And if you've got questions or comments for Dr. Chris, please send those along as well, and I'll try to include those in our conversation. We're going to talk when we come back about pulling down mental strongholds, and then we'll get into these lies that we believe and the truths we need. We'll be back in a minute.
I want to be different. I want to be changed. Till all of me is gone and all that remains.
Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Suzy Larson. What kind of lies would you say you believe? We all have to reckon with some of the lies. The enemy kind of knows our weak spots, our, you know, those tender places where he can shoot an arrow and get in. Maybe you believe, I have to perform and I have to be perfect to be okay, or I can't be happy unless everybody's happy with me. If anybody's mad at me, my joy goes out the window. We're going to talk about lies you believe about yourself, lies you believe about others, and lies you believe about God. Dr. Chris Thurman's my guest today, celebrating the re-release of his book, 30-year anniversary. It's revised and updated, The Lies We Believe, Renew Your Mind and Transform Your Life. We've got 5 copies to give away. One of you will also get the workbook. And I seriously am praying that the right person gets the workbook, because this means God wants you to do a deep dive. I just believe that. And do the work around renewing your thoughts. Nobody can do it for you, but it's what God wants for you. And you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 877-933-2484. You can text to get in the drawing, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll dig into these lies very next question, but I got to ask, because you have a chapter titled Pulling Down Mental Strongholds. Talk about what that means, what that looks like.
Well, I think most of the time when we talk about strongholds, we talk about behavioral strongholds, that we are caught up in something behaviorally that we can't seem to or won't stop. But in the book, I focus on, I think it's just as possible to fall into mental strongholds, that you can be in bondage to a way of thinking. And I think God is just as interested in helping us to pull down those strongholds than he is behavioral strongholds. So in my life, I've spent my whole life struggling with the mental stronghold of perfectionism. And that's one of the things that I just go to the Lord every day. Would you help me? Would you help me with everything you've got to not buy into this way of looking at me that requires that I never make a mistake, never prove that I'm human, and that leads me to beat myself up every day when I fall? And so we're all caught up in some form of bondage to faulty ways of thinking, and I hope the book will minister to people by helping them figure out which particular stronghold or two or three that they might be caught up in.
One of my favorite things about your work, Dr. Thurman, is your incredible humility in your approach, your honesty about your own journey, and then your intellect and your biblical knowledge with how you go after this. You have many years of experience of counseling clients who've walked from captivity to freedom, and appreciate that so much. So let's start with this perfection one here. My worth is determined by how I perform. That's a very common lie. How have you learned to give yourself grace? And maybe you could give advice to that person listening who is not free, you know, to make a mistake.
Yeah.
Even. It's yeah, go ahead.
Well, I appreciate your compliment, Susie. Thank you so much. And my own journey has been a bumpy one. And I feel, you know, I turned 66 recently, and I just, even in the last few years, have only begun to finally have compassion for myself, to accept the reality of being far short of the glory of God. So I'm not necessarily the poster child for how you make a lot of progress early on in life. But what I try to tell my clients is, look, this is one of the enemy's most evil and destructive fiery darts. Because if he can get you to tie your worth or your lovability or whatever to the idea that your behavior is what dictates all that, then he's got you. He's got you because your performance fluctuates, and therefore your sense of worth or being worthy of love goes up and down too. So I've been trying to push me and everybody I know and love to, hey, let's come together and quit giving into the enemy. Let's quit letting the locust eat the years of the crops. We only get one time down here, and we don't want to walk around, you know, in the pit with hatred and self-condemnation and shame running the show.
You know, I've thought this as I've just sat with the Lord in my morning time with my Bible open, worship music on, just listening. I've realized how many days and moments I have given up, as you say, given up my joy, let the enemy steal from me because of self-induced criticism, right? Mm. Because I'm not performing, or I'm not perfect, or I can't make mistakes. And I think about the Lord. My favorite way to picture Jesus is as a smiling Savior, you know, with that smile that goes up to his eyes. And I sense his smile, and I just know it breaks his heart when we walk around with this self-contempt and in days and moments when we actually could be enjoying the joy of the Lord. And so one of the lies you addressed is, my worth is determined by how I perform. Here's another line. I don't know, are these closely connected, or are they really distinguishable? It's not okay to be human and make mistakes, or is that just sort of spring out of the performance lie?
I think they overlap quite a bit. I think the enemy doesn't care which way he gets us and which permutation of a faulty view, you know. So worth equals performance, well, that's one way for him to do it. It's not okay to be human and make mistakes. Well, that's the same thing, just in a different suit of clothes.
Yeah.
So I do think this has been one of the biggest lies from all the way back in time, and that it really attaches quite clearly to our sense of the love of God, because if we think we cannot be imperfect, then we're going to stiff-arm any effort that God or even people down here on earth put into loving us, because we're going to feel unworthy of it. So big ticket item, to say the least. And growing up an Air Force brat like I did, and growing up in a legalistic church, I think those ways of thinking got embedded in me pretty early. And I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus because I've chosen to keep complying with it. But it doesn't help when you're raised fairly legalistically and shamingly, and where you got to dot every I and cross every T. And I think the enemy is delighted to take advantage of those kind of factors as well.
Dr. Thurman, we got about 2.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom. So if we have to continue this on the other side, let's for sure do it. But you even talk about, you said at the risk of, you're not trying to throw parents under the bus, but parents more often than not focus on rules over relationship. That is probably an aha moment for somebody listening today. Say more if you would.
Well, I think that's an important distinction. Were you raised to where relationships were the big ticket item, or rules? And I grew up in a family. I know my mom and dad loved me, and I know they were sacrificially giving throughout my life, but they were raised with rules being more important than relationships, and they inadvertently did that with my brothers and I. And I think we all, you know, struggle with that horrible way of looking at life, that, you know, rules first and foremost and relationships are secondary if we get around to them at all.
Hmm. Alex Seeley's, I was at a conference, spoke at a conference recently, and Alex Seeley was one of the speakers. She's a pastor, a co-pastor with her husband in Nashville. But she said, you know, the heart is desperately wicked above all else. So she has tried to give her, teach her children, they're young, but a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. It was the best thing. I just have to say it in case someone needs this idea. But she said, when her kids do something wrong, she says, first look in my eyes, because they try to look away because they can't, so hard to face it. She said, I want them to see the love, but also the strength in me, because they need to own it. They need to face it. Look in my eyes. And she said, you know, were there naughties in your heart when you pushed your brother? Yes, there were naughties. And she said, so what do we do? She said, we ask Jesus, because the heart, this is where the heart goes. So we ask Jesus to forgive us of our naughties and to fill us again and give us righteous desires. So they're praying, Jesus, you know, forgive my naughties, remove them from my heart, give me righteous desires, forgive me of my sin. And all of a sudden they throw their arms up, all done, all gone. And she said, I want them to be able to bounce back and receive grace, but to know the process of repentance, of ownership repentance, and then walking it out in grace. I thought that was brilliant. Isn't that a good idea?
That is awesome, and I'm going to start using that word of naughties.
Yeah, you know, exactly.
That's awesome.
And the idea of celebrating after, all done, she says they're older now, but they have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and they don't run away from him when they've messed up. They run to him. And boy, man, if I could have a do-over, I would want to do it that way. I think it's amazing.
Absolutely.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, the next lie we'll address is this one. I must have everyone's love and approval. Oh, friends, I wish I had 100 copies to give away, but we have 5, and one of you is getting the workbook to go with it. And I'm just praying it lands in the right hands. You can text or email to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. More great conversation up ahead with Dr. Chris Thurman. We'll be back in a moment. Here's some really good news. When you're in Christ Jesus, you get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. You know, I always say, I marvel that he uses me on a Monday, knowing I'm going to blow it on a Tuesday, but his compassions, they never fail. But he wants us healthy, mind, body, and spirit. Today, we're talking about the lies we believe, because the lies we believe impact how we view ourselves, how we treat others, and how we view God. Maybe you believe that you have to perform perfectly to be okay, or people have to like you at every minute to be okay. Those things are impossible. Then you're never okay. I'm talking to Dr. Chris Thurman. We've got 5 copies of his book, The Lies We Believe, Renew Your Mind and Transform Your Life. One of you will get the book and the workbook, the companion workbook. It looks just fantastic. You can text or email to get into the drawing. We have a new process when you text in, and I'm asking for your grace. We work very hard behind the scenes, and maybe too hard. And so we're trying to streamline some things. And so you just have to click on a link. Once you text, you get a link, and you can sign up that way. 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. at myfaithradio.com. Here's a big one. I'm wondering if this is one of your most common ones that you've seen in your practice, Dr. Thurman, but this one, I must have everyone's love and approval to be okay. What do you say?
Yeah, I think, Susie, that's one of the more common lies. I do think a lot of us struggle with being, for lack of a better way to put it, an approval junkie. And I think if we're not careful, that can turn us into what I call a social chameleon, to where we change colors to fit the interpersonal terrain that we're in. You know, when you look at the life of the Lord, even the Pharisees made this statement, "Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity and not here for people's approval." And I thought, you know, that's a telling statement, is that even the Pharisees knew that he wasn't playing to the crowd and that he was willing to speak truth to power, whether they liked it or not. So this need for approval, I think on the one hand, it's a God-wired need. I think we do need acceptance and approval. But the dilemma is when it becomes an idol, when it becomes a God before God, and that you'll give up your own integrity to get it.
You write this: it's hard to make the shift from wanting everyone's love and approval to authentically being who you are, whether people love and accept you or not. Steps in that direction are often very painful to take, but not taking those steps, though, make our lives even more painful. What advice do you have for the person who so wants to get there? They know they're bound by others' opinions. They want to be able to just be them and be free and be a work in progress. What advice do you have?
Well, I tell them, look, the choice you've got is not a path of non-suffering. That's not available to you. So you need to decide which version you want.
Wow.
Do you want to suffer by being who you really are before a holy God and let people hate you for that, if any of them choose to? Or do you want to suffer by giving up your integrity and thus not being able to really enjoy or own anybody's approval because you got it falsely? So I try to really preach that issue of, look, we've got to quit thinking there's a non-suffering path. It's which version do you want, and which version is going to turn you more into the Lord or turn you the other direction.
So what do you say to yourself as a former perfectionist? You know, what do you say to yourself when someone just is not happy with you, they don't like you, maybe they're even being unreasonable? How do you process that so you can go about your day with joy in your heart and not let it just rob you of what God has for you in your day?
Well, I do try to remind myself that, you know, if I can't offer to myself the compassion of being human, then how am I going to not get pretty upset when other people aren't offering me the compassion of being human? So when I mess up and people are at odds with me, you know, it's like everything starts at home, Chris. You know, you've got to start within yourself, because to the degree that you turn externally on it, you're giving people incredible power. And a lot of people aren't going to use that power properly. They're going to tear you down. They're going to, you know, get after you for standing up for what you think is right or true. So I try to just go internal and upward. The Lord says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord says I have worth. The Lord says I'm worthy of His love. The Lord says all fall short of the glory of God. And if I can take those biblical teachings to heart, then maybe I can give myself compassion when I prove that I'm human, and then I can handle it when other people don't.
Boy, that's good. And you even talk about the healthy tension of not living for the applause of others, not needing people's approval, but humbly being considerate of others. There's a lie later on in the book where, you know, it's just, hey, this is the way I am. I don't even need to change. And that's a lie as well, because we're all works in progress and we need to care about how we come across to others. So kind of strike a healthy balance here of going, I'm going to humbly love people. I'm going to take risks with them, but they don't ever get to decide who I am again. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, I think we're going to keep returning to the fact that we're always talking about a tightrope of some kind that we have to walk. And so on this issue of approval, even the issue of perfectionism, but back to the approval issue, I think we, on the one hand, just have to be careful not to let it become a God before God. But the other side that we can fall off on, and the devil is always the God of extremes, is to be a jerk. okay? Mm-hmm. I mean, to purposely, intentionally be obnoxious and insensitive and arrogant as, you know, a way of saying to people, I don't need your approval. And it's like, you know, that's not any more biblical than the man in the moon either. So somewhere in the biblical middle is what the Lord did. He didn't play to the crowd, but he wasn't ever sinfully, intentionally trying to be provocative or hurtful or disunifying to the folks that he was around.
All right, let's talk about this lie. My unhappiness is externally caused. And how often do you see that play out?
Pretty much every day in my own life, sadly,
wow.
Susie. You know, okay. It's like, man, I am constantly blaming my unhappiness on people who ride my bumpers or, you know, whatever. And so I see this in my clients all the time. And again, back to the control kind of power issue. If we think that way, then we are fundamentally handling power and control over to the world for how we're doing each day emotionally. And that's the last place you want to hand that power. So I try to teach with my clients, please own your unhappiness. If you're unhappy, please don't start that sentence with the word you, okay? You made me sad or mad when you forgot my birthday. Please just say, I felt sad. I felt hurt when you forgot my birthday. You got to own your own stuff. You got to own your emotions. You got to express them. But please don't blame them on other people. Just blame other people for what they do, not for how you feel about it.
Wow, very, very good. Here's another one. I bet you see this one every day as well. People can meet all of my emotional needs. Actually, I wasn't saying that you see it every day in the mirror. I just meant because you counsel a lot of
people. Thank you
just
for that clarification, Susie.
I'm so sorry.
Appreciate that.
Let's talk about all your issues today. I'm so sorry.
I'm going to lay down for a minute and just get on the couch while you help me out from being such a disturbed psychologist.
I'm here for you, sir. I'm so sorry. Okay. But what I meant, though, is we all do this. People can meet all my emotional needs. This is where so much breakdown happens in relationships, where we make people into idols and we expect more from them than they can deliver.
Yeah, I think I'm glad you mentioned the word idol again, because I think we're going to keep coming back to idolatry. And when we ever put that on one person, you can meet all my needs, you should, and something's really amiss when you don't. I think we're turning somebody into an idol. I think we're putting more pressure on a human being than they can stand up under. And that's why God says, I will meet all of your needs through all the resources I have. I'll do it through a variety of people. I'll do it through work. I'll do it through hobbies. I'll do it through whatever. And so, you know, come to me for your needs and just watch as I meet the whole package. Please don't put that on any one person, I think the Lord would say.
How would a person know that they're going to people, looking to people, before they're looking to the Lord? I mean, would it be symptomatic in pretty much every relationship, or how would a person discern that?
I think it would be symptomatic in pretty much every relationship, because that's our fallen natural bent, is to find that one wonderful need meter. So I do think we all have to try to be honest about that. I do think that we need to be careful about I think we need to be okay with the fact that we have needs. I think we need to quit apologizing that we have them. I think we need to quit going out there into the world with our hat in our hand as if, you know, my needs, I shouldn't have them, and it makes me selfish to have them, none of which is true. So I do think that we've got this challenge of, yeah, I got to admit that I have needs, but I don't want to go out there arrogantly feeling entitled to them being met. That's another issue that I try to talk about in the book, is the whole entitlement thing, and that we can't not put our needs in play, but we're not entitled to them being met. So that's another tough line that we walk.
Hmm. You're right. There's nothing wrong with having relational needs. We are made psychologically needy by God, and we certainly don't need to apologize for that. Serious and damaging problems occur, though, when we expect someone to meet all of our emotional needs. We're being wise and fair when we spread our relational needs around so that no one person has to carry all of them on his or her shoulders. That's such a really good way to put it, where this is why we need a community of people. I think of the friends that I have, kind of my inner tribe or whatever, and they all serve different functions, and I think I do in their lives as well. Do you know what I'm saying? Where we, you know, there's one, we go to the depths in this way. Another one, we talk a lot about this, and it is like this beautiful palette of relationships, but those take a long time to cultivate, but they're necessary in our health, aren't they?
They are, and that was beautifully put. In my own friendships, you know, there are certain friends that are really good at encouraging. There are other friends that are good at comforting. There are other good friends who are good at being appreciative and affirming. So it's in the package of all the people that we know that we will see that people have kind of a special talent at meeting certain needs, and therefore that's another reason why we don't put the whole package of needs on any one person and look to how the Lord's going to, because he's 50 miles ahead of us all the time, how he's going to meet those, that whole package of needs.
All right. Let's talk about this one before our final break here. Just take a moment. Everyone, let's see here, to get along, everyone needs to think, feel, and act the same. And wow, if we could grab a hold of this one in the body of Christ, I think would be such a better witness to the lost world because we not only toe the line on, you know, politically, but denominationally. If you don't think the way I think denominationally, I'm going to villainize you. I can't even deal with the fact that you may think differently than me, even though you can make a biblical case for your case. Can you tell I have a thoughts around this? Lord, help us, but say a word if you would.
Well, again, well put. I do think that sometimes, without knowing it, we actually want to go out there and have clones interacting with us, that we want people to think, feel, and act like we do. The underlying assumption is rather arrogant, because the underlying assumption is the way I think, feel, and act is the appropriate way to think, feel, and act. And that's a pretty poor assumption. So, yes, we live in a world where people do not handle differences very well. They do not honor differences very well. They will attack you if you don't think the way they do, because they'll think that you're not being very understanding or loving or even Christ-like. But if you look at the life of the Lord, you know, he clearly did not think, feel, and act the way the Pharisees did. And they were, you know, they were just viciously angry at him for that he wasn't going to, you know, kind of enable that about them. So, yeah, we've got to, you know, viva la difference, right? It's really important that God's into creativity and variety, and that iron sharpens iron, and that we can respect that rather than resent it.
You know, you can take it a step further and look at his disciples. They landed on different sides of things, you know. They were blue collar, white collar. It sounds like conservative and not so much. I mean, what a plethora of friends that he chose to be his followers and disciples. I think it's really important to look at that. If we could walk with each other and agree to disagree with humility, What a different world it would be. Well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, let's look at some of the lies that we believe about God. And friends, some of the lies we didn't get to that I just want to rattle off here that are in the book. One is, you can have it all. Another one is, you shouldn't have to wait for what you want. And here's another one, you can do anything you set your mind to. You just have to watch American Idol and believe that's just absolutely not true. When we come back, we'll talk about the lies we believe about God and why it matters. Talking to Dr. Chris Thurman, we've got 5 copies of The Lies We Believe. One of you will get the book and the beautiful workbook. I'm super excited about that. You can text or email to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a moment. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson having a really great conversation with Dr. Chris Thurman about the re-release 30-year anniversary revised updated version of the book, The Lies We Believe, Renew Your Mind and Transform Your Life. We've got five copies to get into your hands for those who enter the drawing. One of you will also get the companion workbook. You can text or email to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. We do need your mailing address. We get lots of texts today. The reason we need your mailing address is so we can mail the book, right? We don't share your information with anybody. Email is middays@myfaithradio.com. And just because, in case anybody wonders, one of the lies you address is you can do anything you set your mind to. Dr. Chris, you write this: the truth of the matter is that God is the only one for whom there are no limitations when it comes to doing anything he sets his mind to. I wonder if you just say a word about that before we move on to some of these lies we believe about God.
Well, I attribute that one to a lot of the motivational speaker kind of stuff. And New Age pop psych. The truth of the matter, Susie, is we all have limitations. We are finite beings. We are not all-knowing. We are not all-powerful, and we are not everywhere at once. And that is alone why you cannot do everything you set your mind to. I could set my mind to winning the Nobel Prize in physics, but I'm not intelligent enough to do that, and that's okay. So this notion from pop motivational speakers that the sky's the limit is just people turning themselves into little gods, and it's really problematic because, you know, we teach it to our kids if we're not careful. You know, Susie, you can be anything you want. Chris, you can be anything you want. That's not true, and that's putting a too high of a ceiling. Now, you don't want to do the opposite. You don't want to, if a kid comes to you and says, is it possible for me to be a Major League Baseball player someday, the honest answer is not you can do anything you set your mind to. The honest answer is I don't know. Why don't we find out? Let's sign up for T-ball. Let's play Little League Baseball. Let's just do whatever we have to do, and let's find out. And along the way, we'll know whether or not you can or you can't. So don't mean to go on and on about it, but to me it's like how insulting to God that we would think we could do anything we set our mind to.
Well, Tower of Babel, you know, and I've studied, you know, that the whole idea of the Tower of Babel, their two motivations were, one, make a name for myself, two, protect my interests. And those motivations have truly infiltrated, I would say, American Christianity. Make a name for myself, protect my interests. And ministries are being built on make a name for myself, protect my interests. Now, I feel like we got to bring this up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Talk about Paul's intent there. Because that's different than you can do anything you set your mind to.
Yeah, that's a great verse. I think, you know, I'm not formally theologically trained, but my take on that is I can do all things through Christ if he's the one wanting me to do it and the one strengthening me to do it.
Yeah.
So in that sense, of course I can do anything through Christ that is within his desired will for me. But I think it's a giant leap into, well, that means God is telling me I can do anything I set my mind to, because half the time, you know, God might not even be behind what you're trying to pull off.
Wow, very good. I'm glad we spent a few minutes on that. That felt really important. Okay, one of the lies we believe about God is that God's love must be earned. What say you?
Well, I think that is an absolutely deadly view because it really reduces the love of God down to a human level, and it kind of disrespectfully approaches him as if his love can't be any different from what we get down here. Now, down here on Earth, we're all human enough that people's love has some degree of earning it, conditionality, and so on. But the love of God is not about us. It's about God. God is love. His love cannot be measured, and we can do nothing to raise it or lower it. And I think it's important to approach him with that kind of respect. Is God, you're not like us. Your love is just unbelievable, and you don't wake up every day waiting to see if you're going to love us. It is your nature to love. You are love. Now, we're not to take advantage of that. You know, shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means. So, again, we're back to the tightrope. We're back to not thinking that God's love can be earned, but not playing fast and loose with it either.
Wow, very good. How about this one? Very important. God ignores our disobedience. That's a costly lie to believe, isn't it?
It is. I just think of God as too loving to ignore. He is righteous. His wrath means that he hates sin. So how could he possibly ignore our disobedience? He loves us too much because he knows our sins injure us. He knows sin injures other people. How could he ignore that? You and I know as parents that there's no way we would ignore our kid setting the drapes on fire or shoving Billy down the stairs or anything like that. You know, you love them too much to not metaphorically take them out behind the woodshed and straighten them out and, you know, apply what they call the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. You know?
Is that what they call it? You know, and you write about in this book, and I know it's so, I love the way you walk the line of Scripture, that he obviously will not ignore our sin, and he deals with us. But you go after the shame thing, that he does this without condemnation. He, in his fatherly way, really separates motivations, ambitions, all the stuff that kind of muddy up our way. But he does it with love and grace and truth. Speak a word, if you would, about that.
Well, I grew up in a way that was rather shaming. And so for me, it's been liberating to really try to see God as a non-shaming, loving, I discipline you for your own good. And I care a great deal about you. For me to see that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, to go back to the fall and see that right after the fall, the first thing that shows up is shame, and yet God tenderly came their direction. I'm often taken back to that passage about where Peter had denied Christ three times, and the Lord gave him a look that wasn't a look of condemnation, but a look of compassion, a look of tenderness. And it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly, because that's the Lord. It's a look of compassion. It's a look of grace. It's a look of kindness. And yet it's a look of love in the sense of, I am going to restore you to fellowship, and we are going to repair this rupture that has happened between us.
Hmm. One last one here, the lie that God has lost control of everything. What do you say?
Yeah, that's an attack on his sovereignty. If God were not all-knowing, then he couldn't possibly be in control. But he is all-knowing. If he weren't all-powerful, he couldn't possibly be in control. And if he weren't everywhere at once, he couldn't possibly be in control. So when we think God has lost control because he permits things to happen that are horrible and bad, we're just, again, being disrespectful to God. We're not attributing to him the fact that he's sovereign, and that he does permit bad things to happen, but he doesn't cause them. And it doesn't mean he's not in control just because he permits bad things to happen.
Well, Dr. Chris, we've got about a minute left, and I would love to know, just from your own life, what do you know about God now that you didn't know even a handful of years ago?
I know that he wants a relationship. It tears me up a little bit to talk about it, because I always viewed him as rules. And I always viewed him as having a stick in his hand. And now I know he wants a relationship, and he loves me, and he wants to be close. And that's just a transformative thing in my own renewal of the mind that I'm going to keep trying to think on day and night.
It really changes everything, doesn't it?
It absolutely does.
Mm-hmm. Well, I just praise God that there are counselors, psychologists out there like you, Dr. Chris. I love the gift of God in you, and always appreciate our conversations. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Susie, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Hope you'll come back. That's Dr. Chris Thurman, friends, and we've got 5 copies, and maybe we'll even see if we can get a few more. It's such an important book. And one of you gets the book and the workbook. You can enter. We'll leave the drawing open for about another 15 minutes. 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Thanks to my amazing producers, Kim and Carissa, who make every show better, every day brighter. And to you, my dear listener, so honored to do this journey with you. We'll meet you back here.
Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com.
To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.